Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Please be seated. There's some very, very serious truths, facts that emerge out of this text, and maybe a lot of correction of your mind and thinking, your worldview, your philosophy of life should be disturbed by this passage. Now, I could embellish this message and it would take me hours or more time to cross-reference the truths taught in this passage with information that is relevant from the books of the prophets, and especially Daniel, as well as from the book of Revelation. But I'm going to restrict myself to just this passage as much as possible. You are advised to do more study on this as I stir up your desires to know more. I could have titled this message as The Antichrist, but I've deliberately, seeing that the emphasis is on being deceived, used the title Spiritual Deception. But I've qualified it. It's for unbelievers, not for believers. Particularly the end time, final deception is not for believers. The first epistle and the second epistle was written primarily to take away fear and misinformation that the Thessalonian church was being misled into by circumstances and by teaching. They were to be relieved of fear. It was to comfort and strengthen their faith. And both in the first, now also in the second letters of Paul to the Thessalonian church, he is emphasizing over and over again that the final judgment is not for the church. The church will be removed from that. God will then just unleash his wrath on those who do not believe. The wrath of God is not for believers. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Where is that from? John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has present continuous tense everlasting life. He will not come into, but is already passed from death to life." There is verse after verse that tell us that there was a terrible deception being foisted on the Thessalonian church. And as I said already, Paul had begun to tackle that in the first letter. Particularly in the first letter, chapter 4, verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 11, a huge chunk of that letter, Paul had reminded the Thessalonians what he had already taught them in person when he has been there just a few days. You can turn to the book of Acts to see that story of Paul going into Thessalonica. Then he had to escape from there to Berea. He had underlined, and he continues to underline, the fact that the final judgment and destruction is not for those who have surrendered their lives and trusted fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. He will come to take the bride away. John chapter 14, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we saw the Jewish picture of the bridegroom going to prepare a place for his bride and then coming back to take the bride to his father's house. And when that happens, the wrath of God is poured upon the unrepentant and rebellious world. Believers, the church, will be safe in the Father's house. The Thessalonians needed more reassurance of these truths. Why? They were under severe persecution. In their severe persecution, they fell prey, easy prey, for those who misled them, that the day of the Lord had begun. Their persecution felt like that day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of judgment. That's what the day of the Lord, whenever it is used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, refers to. The day of the Lord is a phrase used to indicate the day of final judgment, the day of great wrath, the great destruction. And God will punish in very, very merciless wrath and judgment and condemnation those who refuse to believe in Him. The Thessalonian church had been taught that the rapture of the church would happen before all that happened, which is described under the title "The Day of the Lord." But like us, for different reasons, they were under severe persecution. We are under all kinds of influences. They had a hard time staying with that truth, that the rapture will be before the wrath of God is poured upon all mankind. You can look through theologians and scholars and pastors and churches, we are divided so much on this subject. And I hope this passage clarifies in no uncertain terms what the Bible teaches. The wrath of God is not on us. I've already established that from Scripture. This is taught in several passages in the Bible, not just Romans 8 and John 5. Damnation to hell and eternal separation from God is the ultimate and just punishment. I hope you remember what was said in a previous passage in this book. God is just, and His judgment is just. His wrath is just. And the way he punished his son was the fulfillment of his justice and holiness. So hell is the ultimate just punishment for all who refuse to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I hope you're listening if you don't know Christ. However, that ultimate hell before that happens, unrepentant sinners who are still alive at the time of the rapture will go through great tribulation poured out by God, which will seem like hell, but hell is yet to come. Justice will be meted out and there will be absolutely no mercy from God. Now, I'm not standing here in any way thinking that while I say these things from the Bible, that God is a cruel God. God is not cruel. He's just. And if you don't know Christ, and if you've turned your back on Christ, then he turns his back on you. Now, turning to the first three verses, we read some very clear statements about what's going to happen, about the time the coming of the Lord takes place. But before that, I want you to turn to Matthew 24:24. And I hope you see Mark chapter 13 is a similar parallel passage. But in Matthew 24:24, Jesus had said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders as to lead, if possible, astray even the elect. But never forget the words "if possible." In those days, the elect will not be led astray. Aren't you encouraged about that? If you're part of the elect, you will never be led astray about these false Christs through their great false signs and wonders. We're talking about a specific thing that you are led astray about. This is not referring to a blanket immunity from deception for all believers. Are you hearing me? Don't take comfort, wrong comfort, in the statement. Believers will never be led astray about the Lord Jesus Christ by a false Christ. Believers will never leave Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and go after false prophets and Christ in the last days. But be warned. Are you listening? You must also be a serious student of the Bible so that you're filled with the knowledge of the truth that undergirds you. You must know and be sure that you know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, not the Jesus of your own imagination, the Jesus you can smooch to be a convenient Jesus, but the one who is Lord, rules your life as much as he is your Savior from sin. You must, as I've already said, study the Bible seriously. You can go astray into sin and be misled about many doctrines when you don't devote yourself to serious personal and private Bible study and prayer and fellowship and all the spiritual disciplines You can just go amok in your life. Back to this great final deception. Before that great final deception, there will be a grand departure of all true believers. Look at verse 1. Paul is not addressing two truths in verse 1. He's not addressing the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to Him. Those are not two subjects. That's one main subject. The word "and" is a conjunction and is joining the second coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus, to the truth about the rapture. The main subject in verse 1 is the rapture and not the coming of the Lord, the second coming. So Paul is saying, I'm addressing this being gathered together to Him of the believers just at the time when Jesus Christ is going to come again. And the Bible thinks of the second coming of Christ separate from the rapture as one whole thing, as one moment, momentous happening, though it is spread over many years and many events. There is the 7-year tribulation, there is a lot of other things going to happen before Jesus eventually lands on the Mount of Olives. And even after that, there are several things going to happen. Now stay with verse 1 and then think about the rest of the passage. We will be coming to that, where the initial events before the great tribulation are spoken about. They are all written by the Apostle Paul with one purpose, and that purpose is to comfort, strengthen, and encourage the Thessalonian church. He's not writing this to unbelievers. He's writing it to the Thessalonian church. He's not writing to warn unbelievers, believe, 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 otherwise this is going to happen to you. He's writing to the Thessalonian believers saying this is going to happen to the unrepentant world, but you are protected. Be encouraged. And we have already seen in the first letter and in the first chapter of the second letter that you don't just wait in comfort. And think, I'm not going to go through the great tribulation, but while you wait, you live worthily for Christ. Are you getting it? Then turn in the passage, just a little jump before we withdraw from verses 5 to 8. He talks about, I told you this while I was with you, verse 5. Verse 6, there is a restraining, someone is restraining the Antichrist now. Verse 7, that person who's restraining the Antichrist is going to be what? Taken out of the way. Then, verse 8, after the one who is restraining the Antichrist is taken away, then, do you see that? The Antichrist will start his work. We'll come back to that. The church is going to be removed from earth before all these events are going to happen. And you can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. That describe this and match it with parallel cross references in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 onwards, that describe in great graphic detail what we call the rapture. Now, the rapture is not a made up doctrine. It's not my pet doctrine, by the way. During the camp, there was a game. Somebody came to me and said, what's your favorite verse? I said, I have no favorite verse. Oh, so the whole Bible is your favorite? I don't have that kind of mindset. The whole Bible is the inspired word of God. I better love every word. But I can give you some verses just for the, you know, different reasons. And so also I don't have any favorite doctrine. I was influenced by Francis Schaeffer in my teenage years. And he taught me this, that like the English alphabet, 26 letters. Is it still 26? Okay. With all the abbreviations in texting, you wonder, have you become Polish that don't believe in consonants anymore? See, Schaeffer used to say, used to teach that like the English alphabet, 26 letters, which is the most important letter? Which is the least important letter? Actually, all the letters are equally important. You leave one letter out of the English alphabet, you don't have the English language. And so also, which is the most important doctrine, the least important doctrine? All the doctrines are equally important. Are you getting it? So we should not have pet doctrines. There are enough texts in the Bible that teach this doctrine about the rapture, the doctrine of the rapture. And our passage today makes it amply clear that it is pre-tribulational rapture. So clear. I mean, you stick to this passage and you can't maneuver out of a belief in a pre-tribulational rapture. The rapture takes place before the Antichrist is revealed. That's the teaching of this passage. And unleashes his evil by the power of the devil himself. Now don't get distracted by thinking of all the other arguments, because this is not a focused study on the doctrine. The Apostle Paul was not teaching just doctrine. He was teaching doctrine, but doctrine's purpose was what? To strengthen the believers. It's never to strengthen the unbelievers. I mean, unbelievers don't need to be strengthened, comforted. What do they need to be done? What needs to be done for unbelievers? You don't go around comforting unbelievers, oh, you poor pussy. You know, when Jesus started his ministry, he started by saying, come on, wake up, the time is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And if you study the whole message of repentance and faith in Christ for salvation, it's a command, not a recommendation. Sinners need to obey the call to repentance. And you don't waste your time thinking, sitting there, reflecting, is this true, is that true? There's only one way to get saved from your sin, and that is to rush to Jesus and embrace him. There are multiple ways to be deceived, and the Thessalonians were being taught that. Do you see verse 2 of our passage? Don't be quickly shaken from your composure. Underline the word quickly. In several ways. But that whole verse teaches us that it is easy to be fooled. Dr. Ashutosh Kaushal, I've quoted him before, told me about some of his cousins that I used to meet in an evangelistic way. They were very devout people, elderly couple. The man was an economist, journalist for the Times of India in those days. And I spent hours and days with them. I told Ashutosh, they are so conned. Why are people so conned? You're a psychiatrist, tell me. And he said, people love to be conned, Chris. There's only one reason why people are conned. They love to be conned. Why are you fooled? Why are you deceived? Because you want to be deceived. I hope you see this as an imperative that do not be quickly. I've told you about the rapture. I've told you in person. I've told you in the first letter. You're still having a struggle. I know you're going through a lot. Severe persecution. The situation is bad. But still, do not allow yourselves to be misled about this doctrine, this truth. Listen, folk. God's word gives you more than enough. I hope you agree with me. God's word gives you more than enough knowledge about truth. Yes or no?
Yes.
How many copies of the Bible do you have at home? It is your duty to study and know all these truths. It is also your duty not to be led astray by any means employed, by anybody or any situation. It's your responsibility. You're under obligation to yourself not to be deceived, not to be fooled, not to believe whatever you hear without verifying the facts. So notice those words. Not to be quickly shaken in mind. And then when you're shaken in mind, you get what? Alarmed. You panic. You're agitated. You run here and there. Like a chicken without a head. Have you seen chickens? You cut the head off. It's alive for quite some time. It runs all over the place. Headless chickens. Isn't it shocking? It is, isn't it? That so many of us are prone to quickly make assumptions, wild guesses about almost everything and everybody. Instead of establishing facts and truth first, we depend on our own cleverness, intuition. We assume we are pretty experienced and wise. We come to conclusions. We know this person. We know the situation. We don't verify the facts. We assume. We speculate. We guess, don't we? And we come to conclusions about people and situations we later find out are far from the truth. This human habit comes to us naturally. We need to take strong steps to curb this sometimes dangerous habit. How many times have you been hurt? Because you're the recipient of a guess, a speculation. The Thessalonians are being told not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. What are the facts? The Thessalonians are being reminded about. Fact one, Jesus is coming again. Is that a fact? Fact two, he's coming only for believers. He's not coming for unbelievers. Fact three, Jesus is going to take his bride away from earth and keep her safe with him forever. Is that a fact? Fact four, and he comes before he unleashes judgment on earth. Fact four, the final judgment and the great tribulation is not for believers, but exclusively for those who refuse to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. I may have missed some more. Deception comes from various fronts. But first, the day of the Lord. I've already alluded to it. It's a phrase, always means final judgment. And God's wrath is poured upon an unbelieving world. Do not be misled. Verse 2 and 3. About these things. The day of the Lord. Let no one deceive you in any way. Verse 3. Deception has many ways of coming. That those who are willing to be deceived. Look at those verses. Each of you has the power not to allow yourself to be deceived. When you get deceived, kick yourself. Absolutely. Blame yourself. It happened only because you're not equipped in advance to protect yourself from deception. Tozer used to say that the best way to combat and protect yourself from deception is to not research and study what is false. Oh, I know all these cults, I know all about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know all about all this wrong things. The best way is to be strongly equipped with the truth. The Bank of England in the old days used to train their tellers to recognize the counterfeit, not by giving them a lot of training in the counterfeit currency, but in helping them to recognize the right currency. How does deception come? Those verses tell us either a spirit, that's a messenger, not an evil spirit. Don't blame it on the devil. A spirit simply here means a messenger, a pastor. It can come from a pastor, a preacher, a messenger. It can come through a spoken word. Are you looking at those verses? A message that you hear, or a letter, books you read. Underline the word seeming to be from the right sources, from us. The words in verse 3 begin with what? Let no one deceive you in any way. Hey, memorize that. Inscribe it on your hearts, affections, and thinking. That makes the point. You must take full and absolute responsibility not to allow yourself to be deceived. Arm yourself with the full truth. Check all the facts. Find out. Tell anybody who comes, whatever you read, I want to check the facts out for myself. Go back to Acts 17:11. They heard eagerly. They received the word eagerly. But then they examined the scriptures to see whether this was so. You hear something about somebody, don't believe it because you think the source is authentic. Check the facts. Guard yourself from making assumptions, from guessing, from speculating without verifying facts and truth. So we are into verses 3 and 8. The second coming is preceded by the Antichrist taking full control of the whole damned world. It's a damned world. It's slated for hell. All this that is going to happen after the rapture is damnation. It's living hell while people are alive, and then eternal hell. The Antichrist will control everything, including a complete shutdown of all religions. Look at that verse. Verse 4. Exalts himself over every so-called God. So every religion will stand before him and he'll say, this is not true, this is not true, this is not true. And when he says this, everyone will accept it and submit to him. That's how powerful he will be. So there will be no religion anymore. And then he will say, I am God. Worship me. This is not allegorical. This is going to be actual reality. It's going to really happen. Take these things very, very seriously and tremble for those who do not believe in Jesus now. Because the rapture could happen now. And what will happen to those who do not believe in Jesus now? They will face the Antichrist and go through these terrible times look at verse 3b. Before the second coming, the final judgment, there will be a huge global upsurge of hate and evil. Are you already seeing it happen? I was listening to some of the greatest thinkers of India. And they're saying there's so much fear. There's so much hate. But not just here in our nation, it's worldwide. Hong Kong, Bolivia, Spain, France, the United States of America. Which nation doesn't have big processions and violence and death and hate? Multiply that 1,000 times over. In my notes, I've written 100 times. And you just begin to grasp how much evil and hatred there will be unless the rebellion, underline that, a rebellion comes first. Rebellion against what? All authority. Rebellion against everything, every structure. This rebellion is orchestrated by whom, according to that verse? And the following verse? The devil himself. The devil is behind the Antichrist going public and unleashing all this. He portrays himself as Messiah, the Christ, and be worshipped as God. Look at the two names he's given in verse 3. The man of lawlessness and the son of destruction or perdition. Perdition means damnation. Now this is a real man. One man, not a group of men. One man who will control the whole world, every nation of the world. He will be more powerful than Putin and Donald Trump put together. It has never happened before. You can name Hitler, you can name the Italian dictators or the Russian dictators. You can name pharaohs and Nebuchadnezzar. Never happened in such scale before. This is a global rebellion by a man called lawlessness and damnation. That destruction is damnation. What is described in the book of Revelation is damning to hell, everybody. No wonder it says again and again, they just would not repent. Whatever was unleashed against them. Imagine a worldwide outbreak of lawlessness. Be graphic as you think about this. Let your mind go wild. Stop being superficial about these things. Think deeply. Think of people coming out onto the streets to steal. Murder, rape, start fires. Shoot anyone and everyone they want. Have absolutely no fear of police or military. And definitely not the government. Think of the time when governments will be weak and the police and military will flee. Yesterday the lawyers in Tees Hazari courts made the police run. The lawyers were burning vehicles. Won't be just there, it'll be global. Nations will have no power or authority, and even groups like the United Nations will whimper. Why? Because the man of lawlessness is in charge and he unleashes, don't obey any law. There is no law. Lawlessness means no law, no rules, no regulations. Do what you want. You think the demolition of some 400 to 519. Yesterday I looked and it was 519. Maybe more apartments in Maradu and Kerala. Bringing trauma to those who lost their homes, or over the 16 lakhs of PMC account holders. Six of them or eight of them have already died. In deep distress because their life earnings and savings are gone. The Antichrist will unleash much more worse and painful destruction. What's he called? The man of destruction, perdition, damnation, ruin, lostness. You don't want to miss the rapture. You must be out of your mind to sit there and say, I don't know whether I should receive Jesus now. Well, that's pretty dumb. Flee to Jesus now. Verse 4, the greatest rebellious affront against God. He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God. And then what does he do? He goes into the temple at Jerusalem. And he says, I am Jesus Christ. He says, up to then, there would be many false Christs and Messiahs. But this is the ultimate Antichrist. The Antichrist is extremely wickedly cunning. Hey, you have to understand this. Religion is the preoccupation of godless people. You look at all the religious people, pretty godless. Don't give me religion. Rituals, ceremonies, traditions. Jesus Christ is all about my sin and the need for me to have a clean life, to live a life of purity and holiness and pleasing Him, engaging in good works, living unselfishly, seriously and soberly in this wicked world. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he said, flee from this wicked generation. It was wicked then. Don't think it is unwicked now. You live in a wicked generation, even young kids. The greatest rebellious affront against God is going into the temple at Jerusalem, the temple of God, the house of God, and declaring himself to be God. Who did that? Lucifer did that. The devil did that. He's doing it again through this Antichrist. This man of sin convinces the world to give up all gods and objects of worship. And having done that, he takes over the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and proclaims himself to be Christ and God. What's the temple of Jerusalem? It doesn't exist there. It was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. It was predicted to be destroyed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13. Not one stone will be upon another, and presently the Islamic mosque, the Dome of the Rock, stands exactly where the temple should be. Before the Antichrist comes, that temple will be rebuilt. Because it has to be rebuilt for the Antichrist to enter and take over one world religion, the Antichrist. And then what happens? There is a restraining before our departure. Verses 5 to 7. Do you not remember verse 5? When I was still with you, I told you these things. What things? Paul had told them again and again that before the wrath of God is unleashed on the people left behind, the Holy Spirit will leave. And with him, the church is also removed. Why should the Holy Spirit be in the world? The world no longer wants to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. They're going to experience it. The Holy Spirit leaves with the church, the bride of Christ. Who is restraining the full thrust of wickedness? But the righteous ones, the church, the believers, but even more, the Holy Spirit. Do you know today, there is much wickedness, much evil, but it could be much, much more if the Holy Spirit was not here. That's what this passage is saying. There's a restraining influence. There are still some good people in key places, in the most wicked places, in the economic sphere, in the political sphere, in the religious sphere. There are even some unbelievers whom God uses to restrain by the influence of His Holy Spirit. How many Christian schools and missionaries influenced reform? Please don't forget the power of the gospel and the power of Christ. Who's the only one more powerful than the devil? Who sent missionaries to India, around the world? Who influenced those missionaries to meet with very influential people around the world? Who influenced some of the constitutions of the nations to be written? Where did so much of the education that the non-Christian world boasts of in science and mathematics and nuclear physics and every other field of higher learning come from? That's the power of the gospel. The mystery of lawlessness, it says in verse 6, is already at work. More is to come. We have not yet seen the full wickedness of evil. What is restraining the full force of evil? And what will happen when he is taken away? Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And then we'll look at Romans as I wrap up, and we'll come back next week. But it's still early in the day of God's history with this world and humankind. And already in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, what does it say? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive or abide in humanity forever. For their flesh, their days shall be 120 years. God reduced even the lifespan of humankind. He said, I'm fed up. In Genesis chapter 6, God said, I'm fed up. This side of the story is hardly preached or studied or engaged with by your minds. All you sitting here, please understand, one day God will say to you, I'm fed up with you. I'm finished with you. I will not stay with you anymore. Turn now to Romans chapter 1, three times. Three times. In spelling out the fornication, the disobedience to parents, the lack of respect human beings have for their own flesh and body, and engage in sexual perversion and immorality, hatred, evil, sin. In spelling all that out three times, the Apostle Paul says, first in verse 24, God gave them up. Turn to verse 26. God gave them up, or gave them over. And verse 28, God gave them up. And you know what will happen? I believe even today, there are some people God has said, I'm finished with you. I'm not going to strive with you. But it is not for me and believers to decide who God has given up on. We must go after everyone and beg them. Jude says, snatch them out of the fire, fearing that you yourself will be burned. But a time will come after the rapture when God says, I will leave you orphaned. I leave you. And I get that understanding from what Jesus said to his disciples. I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit. He takes away the Holy Spirit with the church and leaves the world orphaned. Do you want to be there? Or do you want to come to Jesus? And if you're already in Jesus, are you serious about following Jesus and telling others about Jesus, so that they will not be left to a merciless damnation? As we bow in prayer, will you weep before God as you grasp these truths? O righteous God, stir us from sloth. Stir us from silly habits of thinking. Put fire in our hearts, Lord, that we might burn with a passion for the lost. Not just be comforted with hope for ourselves, but with a desire that burns to tell others about Jesus, so that they might flee from the wrath to come. Lord, if there's somebody here, I pray, Father, and I want others to join in prayer. Lord, make that person so uncomfortable and so disturbed. And help us not to sympathize with that person till that person is broken in repentance before you and turns to Christ for salvation. Save them, Lord. Save today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Because to please stand as we sing the last hymn, hymn 51.
Celebrate my birthday on the 8th.
Yeah. Yeah.